I don't know who narrated that video, but he has a stunning voice, don't you think? So that guy should do like movie trailers or something. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We are going to look at a passage. Your bulletin says verses 20, 21. We're going to back up just a little bit and start with verse 14 in just a few moments. But coming out of the holidays, I'm pretty convinced there are two types of people in the world. There is one type of person out there. I know some of you, you kind of love the spontaneity of the holiday season. You love to not be on a schedule. You love to maybe get to sleep in some days. You love traveling to see family and friends. You love the change of the routine. And then there is the rest of us, the sane people, right? Who need routine, who need rhythm. And by now we are longing for some of that. I'm in that latter category. And so we decided as a family, we needed to do one more thing before the holidays were out. And so our kids had kind of been scattered the last several days. So we were given tickets by my mother-in-law to one of these escape games. Have any of you done those before, right? And so we loaded up, made an appointment in the minivan yesterday, headed up to Cool Springs. And on the way, it occurred to me, we've had a little bit of cabin fever in my house the last couple days, right? With kids ranging from 10 to 18, you know, it was gray before yesterday for like 20 days in a row and rainy. You know, we were all kind of, even in our house, just into it with a little, with each other. And I thought, we're about to be locked in a room with one another for an hour. Like, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. I'm not sure that this was a great idea. And a couple of my kids had never done an escape game before. And so they were a little nervous about it. But we went through the orientation. We stepped into the room and my oldest daughter, my 18-year-old, turned and looked at the timer and said, "It's time. Let's do this," right? And so what was amazing was to watch my kids and my wife, everybody get focused. And so they begin to hunt for clues. They begin to get out the notepad to do the math. They begin to work through the process and everybody kind of took on a role. And probably one of the most intense moments was when a Nerf gun fell out of a box and my 10-year-old son, it was like this look came over his face. "I've been preparing for this my whole life." As one of the challenges required the use of a Nerf gun, right? And so everybody had their role to play and we made it out with about a minute and 29 seconds left. So here's our victory photo, right? We survived. We escaped the room after all of these challenges. And so we had a great time. I would like to say it was different, our family dynamic in the van going back home, but nope, right? It was right back to normal. Why? Because we didn't have the mission to focus on anymore. Isn't it fascinating that when we have a sense of urgency, when we have a mission to complete, how all of us find a way to lock in around the duty, around the things that we know that we have to do in order to achieve the objective. And as we begin to think about 2019 as a church family, as we begin to think about the mission that God has entrusted to us, I think that's a great metaphor for how God wants to use us. There needs to be a sense of urgency about the objective of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. There needs to be a focus that we need to have about reaching our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus. There was a focus that the Apostle Paul had to his ministry, and we catch a glimpse of that at the end of the book of Romans. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21 together? "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess that as we enter into a new year and a new season, that there are many good things that could occupy our time and priorities. But Father, like the Apostle Paul, we want our heart to be gripped with the great thing, the all-surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ and sharing the good news of him everywhere. So like Paul, Father, would you help us to find our place in your story, our place in your family, our place in your church and in your mission, so that we would spend the one life you've given us focused on what matters most. We love you, and it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So obviously, we are jumping into the very tail end of the book of Romans. Now, Romans is a much studied book, a much focused on book. I would encourage you, if you've not already started some daily Bible reading, that Romans, if I could suggest this to you, might be a great place to start because it's a book that's all about the gospel. I know a lot of you traditionally start with Genesis, and that's fantastic till you get to like Numbers and Leviticus, right? In a couple of weeks, and then you kind of struggle through. And that's a great place to begin. Anywhere you begin reading is good. But if you haven't landed in a place, a great place to start is the 16 chapters of the book of Romans, because the first 11 chapters root us in the gospel, some of the finest exposition ever written about what the gospel and what it means. I love what Martin Luther says. He says, the book of Romans can never be pondered or read too much. The more it's read, the more precious it becomes. After 25 years of hammering out his theology in the anvil of ministry, Paul wrote about the magnificence of the gospel. In chapters 12 through 14, he writes about the application of the gospel, exhorting us as God's people, thinking about what it means to be living sacrifices, that our lives would line up with the gospel. But these last two chapters get often overlooked, and I love them as a pastor, because in the last two chapters, we get a glimpse into Paul's personal heart, the heart of the world's first great missionary. We kind of see behind the curtain of some of his desires, some of what motivated him. And I love this passage. The theme of chapters 15 and 16 is found in verse 13, right before where we started reading. Look at that with me. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This phrase, overflowing with hope, is really the theme of these last two chapters of Romans. And let me tell you this today, if you are not overflowing with hope, go back and read the rest of Romans. Be reminded of the truth that we were once sinners separated from God. And Romans 1 tells us what a bad situation we are in and the world is in without Christ. And then he goes on to tell us, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And not only will God save you, but he will show you what he wants to do with you in his plan and purposes, how you can be a living sacrifice. And on we could go. But the good news is contained here in Romans should lead you to a point that your heart is overflowing with hope. Paul's heart was overflowing with hope, and that motivated everything that he did in ministry because he wanted the whole world to know the same hope. And this leads us to our first point this morning, the first important insight we have into the greatest missionary mind ever. And that's that Paul saw himself as a priest of the gospel. And Paul saw himself as a priest of the gospel. He begins this section of his letter to the Romans by encouraging them in verse 14. My brothers and sisters, much like I would encourage you, to say, man, look how God is at work through you, the church at Station Hill. Again, we don't go to church, we are the church. So I want to encourage you as brothers and sisters that I am convinced that you are full of goodness, right? A goodness that doesn't come from within us, but the goodness that's overflowing in you from the Spirit. You are filled with knowledge. As I look out over this congregation, right? I see a lot of incredibly smart, gifted, talented people that God is using in a variety of ways. I love to watch the way that you instruct one another, the way that you encourage each other, the way that you build each other up in the gospel. So Paul wants to encourage this church that at this point he had never visited. But nevertheless, he says, as a good pastor, he wants to continue to spur them on. And that's verse 15. I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God. Now, our children's minister, Taylor Johnson, did a great job last week from Joshua 4 of reminding us of the importance of remembering God's story, the importance of remembering all that God has done in his faithfulness to us. And here Paul does the same thing. He says, I want to encourage you, but I also want to boldly remind you at the same time. Because, Paul says, I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, what's unique is this word that he chooses for minister here is not the normal word in the New Testament, which is usually doulos or diakonos, a word that means servant. Instead, the word that he uses here is where we get the English word liturgy. So what Paul says, beginning to use this priestly language, is I see myself as a liturgy, which speaks to the worship of God's people. I am a liturgy of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering. So the Apostle Paul, coming from a Jewish background, very familiar with the role of the priest in the Old Covenant that's written down in the Old Testament, understood the role and function of a priest. Paul is in essence saying all that ceremonial stuff, right, has been taken care of because Jesus has died and he is our great high priest. He was the sacrifice once and for all. Therefore, we now have a priestly function that we are to carry out as servants of God. That our very lives are to be liturgies, a word that means acts of service before God. You see, priests always understood that they lived at the intersection of vertical, or of horizontal and of vertical, of fallen and broken man and holy God. And what shape does that make? That of the cross, right? And that's what a priest does. You live at the intersection of the people that God has placed around you. You live at the intersection of your neighborhood, of your family, of your workplace, of your school. You live there with people who need Jesus, and you have the opportunity as you serve them to point them to the hope of Christ. Paul saw this as a sacred calling, as sacred as the acts of service of a priest. So whether Paul was doing his job of mending tents, whether Paul was equipping leaders for the church, whether he was planting churches, whatever Paul did, he saw it as sacred. And as we begin this new year, brothers and sisters, I would challenge you and encourage you to see what you do for the Lord as a sacred calling. That what seems mundane and everyday, when infused with the power of the gospel, can change your perspective. I love what one commentator says about this reality. He said, if only we could see our service as such, our lives would be transformed. A pie baked for a neighbor becomes an offering to God. My mom taught me a long time ago that Baptists say, I love you with a casserole. Can I get an amen? When we perform these acts of service, right? It's more than just baking a pie or making a casserole. It's telling somebody that I put the time and energy and effort into this to tell you that you are loved. And there's a God who loves you. A child held and loved is a liturgy. An employee treated with dignity, a beatitude. The gospel shared is a song in heaven's courts. A Sunday school class well taught is a fragrance to God. These are beautiful thoughts. Even better, they are true. This sacred view of life was a primary characteristic of the missionary heart of the Apostle Paul. So like Paul, let's remember the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers to recognize that it's not just those of us who are, quote, in ministry who are called to do ministry. No, our role is to equip you to do ministry because kingdom work requires all of us. And that is a sacred calling, an important work. Let's get rid of this false dichotomy, right? Between staff and clergy, right? And the people of God. We are one and the same. As we're going to see in a moment, each of us just has our roles to play, which leads us to point number two. The reality that Paul experienced the power of the Spirit in ministry. As he ministered in this way, as he saw everything as sacred, he began to see God move in and through him in a powerful way. Verse 17, my favorite word, therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus. If there was anybody who had an impressive ministry resume, it would have been Paul. But as he says in another book of the New Testament, he considered all of that rubbish compared to the all-surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection. I remind you often, when you see this word power in the New Testament, the word is dynamis, where we get the English word dynamite. So anytime you see the word power, remember that the Holy Spirit's power is explosive. It demolishes strongholds. It changes lives. It brings the dead back to life. There really is no power like it in the universe. Paul had experienced this power firsthand, and he tasted it, and it's what he wanted to do for the rest of his life. When I was 19 years old, I became the youth pastor to a handful of teenagers in South Central Illinois. We had a little associational youth camp, and so I packed up a few of those teenagers and I took them to the middle of an Illinois cornfield. There wasn't much there, but this little camp. And so during that week, one of the things that I'd been praying for some time was just to have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Just a burden God had placed in me. I was 19, I'd been raised in the church, I'd been convicted that I hadn't really made Jesus Lord of my life, and now that he was Lord of my life completely, I wanted to see God move. And I just wanted to be there when someone accepted Christ just one time. And so as I was checking my kids in, this kid got dropped off by his dad. I mean, his dad literally dropped him off and took off. I got to know the kid that week. His name was Joey. Joey was actually from Georgia. He stayed with his dad in the summers, but his dad didn't want to have anything to do with him. So his dad would open up the paper, find whatever camps, retreats he could sign him up for. It didn't matter, church, you know, school, whatever. And he'd drop him off so he didn't have to deal with him. As the week wore on, Joey had some behavioral issues. I discovered his father also refused to pay for his medication. So let's just say that Joey was a handful. But God put a burden in my heart for Joey. And as the week wore on, and Thursday night, as the pastor gave the invitation, Joey came and found me and said, "Jesus, the guy he's talking about, the peace he's talking about, I don't have that. I need it. Show me how I can know Jesus." And I opened up the Romans Road and I fumbled through it and Joey prayed to accept Christ. And man, it was awesome to just get to be there for that moment. I was clearly just along for the ride. That night we played one of those late night youth games, right? And Joey got all wound up, right? With no medication. He, you just see kind of the anguish. He was sweating and he said, "Pastor Jay, would you pray with me to have peace? Because I know Jesus now, right? I can know that peace." I said, "Yeah, Joey, you're right on." And I prayed with him and a holy peace came on that boy and it was miraculous. And I just simply at that moment said, "God, I'm hooked. If I could just be a part of moments like this the rest of my life, that's all I want to do," right? Because when you're there, when you see the power of God save a life, when you see the power of God come over a young man in peace, it changes you. And Paul had seen that and experienced that firsthand. And he, in essence, says, "The rest of my life, I want to have a front row seat to the power of God." And Paul knew it wasn't merely his gifts and talents that were enabling him to have this kind of ministry. Instead, what? "For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." This is so important, brothers and sisters. This is so important for us to grasp. We sang this earlier this morning. You are God alone. Translation, our God doesn't need us. Our God is capable of doing everything he needs to do. He is not dependent on us or anything or anyone. Yet, by his grace and goodness, he invites us to partner with him on the mission for his glory, so that he can work through fragile and broken people and still bring about his results, and for our joy. Do you get that? That serving broken man, giving our lives in service to God, is not just a mere duty or obligation that we have to do as Christians. It is a divine privilege because God doesn't need us, but instead he has chosen in his divine sovereignty to work in and through us. I don't know about you, but that is humbling and that is awesome that I get to be a small part of what God is doing. Grit and grace, right? Paul talked about it often. Grit is our part, but grace is God's part, and it is by far the larger part. So Paul always acknowledged that it wasn't him that was working, but it was the power of God and his Spirit working through him by word and deed in the obedience of the Gentiles. As a result, Paul says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now, that is a very modest summary, brothers and sisters, of 10 years of mission work, of 3 life-threatening mission journeys, of 1,400 miles of travel in sandals, by the way, right? Planting churches all throughout the eastern half of the Roman Empire. I want to put up a map for you, right? As a kid, I remember in church flipping through the Bible, I was in a church that talked about the authority of God's word so much that I thought even the maps were inspired that were in the back of the Bible, right? Because they are, in a sense. They tell some of the story of what was happening. And what Paul had done, you'll see the dashed line down the middle of the Roman Empire at the time. Paul had carried the gospel across the eastern half of the Roman Empire. Most of us would say, hey, that was a pretty good career to plant churches. I don't know about you, I feel like it's a success if I can just get through my email in a day, amen, right? But Paul wasn't content to stop there. As we'll see, he wanted to go on. He wanted the gospel to be known in the whole western half of the empire as well, to the ends of the earth as they knew it at the time. What drove Paul is our third insight into him today. Paul's personal mission was to pioneer the preaching of the gospel. Paul's personal mission was to pioneer the preaching of the gospel. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Now, there were a lot of things that made Paul's heart beat fast, but this was preeminent among them. The desire that God had given him goes all the way back to the story of his conversion in Acts 9. Where Jesus met him on the Damascus Road to be God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This for Paul was preeminent. And I want to be clear about a couple of things here because it can sound a little arrogant when Paul says, well, I don't want to lay my work on the foundation of anybody else's. That's not what he means. What he's telling us is that is his unique calling. Each of us has to grapple with the Holy Spirit, lean into the way that God has wired us. We're going to be talking about that more in this series as well, to discover the unique purposes to which we are called. There's a general calling that we all have to share the good news of Jesus Christ for us to overflow with hope, but there are specific callings that God puts on our lives within the body of believers. Paul believed that each of these callings is important. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians 3. It should just be a page or two over in your Bible. And let's talk about this. Because the church at Corinth, quite frankly, was a mess. Among other things, they had favorite ministers. There were probably some of you who loved Taylor Johnson's preaching last week, and you said, oh boy, we're going to have to hear from Jay again this week, right? There's some of you who love to hear Brian Coates teach or Chris Blanton. Or someone else on our team. Well, that was happening, but in spades at the church at Corinth. There were some who said, listen, I'm only gonna listen to Apollos teach. Others are like, no, Paul's my guy. He's the guy I wanna listen to. Here's how Paul addresses that. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. You see, Paul believed each role was important. I planted, so he's using a different metaphor here. He used the foundation a moment ago, but now he's using an agricultural metaphor. So I planted, Apollos watered. Paul recognized that his best effort, right, what God has enabled him to do was to break through the tough earth, to go to the places the gospel had not been, right, to plant that seed. But somebody's got to come along behind him and water it. And the gifted, talented teacher Apollos was the right guy to do that in the church at Corinth. So, but what happened? But God gave the growth. It wasn't about Apollos. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Timothy or Barnabas. It's not about Jay or Chris or Brian or Taylor, right? It's about God bringing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and waters are one. We're one team. We are one body, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. You see, what Paul is pointing out here is that he had a very specific calling on his life. And for him, that was his focus. It's what made his heart beat fast. It's what he thought about. You know, you have those things that you think about when you're just left alone for a few moments where your mind drifts. That's a pretty good idea of where you're thinking and your prayers on your best day of how God has wired you and called you, because that is the thing that he says, you can do this for me in my kingdom. Now, you're still dependent on God, but God wants to work in and through you to advance his kingdom. And Paul notes the importance of this in redemptive history, that the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, the servant song. Those who were not told in him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. I've experienced this a few times in my ministry when I get to share the gospel with a person who really has never heard it before. And it is thrilling, and that's what thrilled Paul's heart. To the point that I love this practical instruction in verse 22, and I don't want to leave this passage until we look at it. Look at verse 22. Paul says to the church at Rome, "That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you." You see, Paul knew what his yes was. So what prevented Paul from traveling to Rome? Paul would get to Rome eventually, of course, as a prisoner, not under his own will. But the reality is that at this point, Paul had not yet made it to Rome. He says, "I want to go to Rome, but I've been prevented." Why? Well, did the airline cancel his flight? Nope. Was his speaking schedule simply too full? Nope. The reason why Paul had been prevented is because he would have loved to have gone and hang out with his brothers and sisters in Rome, but he had a mission. Translation, it's a good thing to go hang out with a healthy church in Rome, but the best thing for me is to continue to pioneer the gospel. That is instructive for us, because brothers and sisters, there are many good things that you can do, but Paul is a model of fixing our eyes on the great thing that God has called us to do and moving our feet and our heart in that direction, even when other opportunities come. As I said, Paul would get to Rome in God's timing and in God's way. But just for a casual visit, no, Paul says, I have a mission to fulfill. So here are our takeaways as we begin 2019. I want you to complete this sentence. In 2019, I will glorify God by, and let's use the language of this series, by stepping up. By stepping up as a disciple. You see, there are many of you who are still spectators. There are many of you who need to step up as a disciple of Jesus by being in his word, by being a part of a life group, by stepping up to teach and lead and to serve in a role that God has set you apart for. There are so many opportunities in the life of our church and in the kingdom to step up. But some of us instead, we're like, wow, I've been so busy, I'm stressed, I need to sit back. Pastor, you don't know how much I have on me right now. Here's what I've discovered. When you step up, God's grace works. And you begin to see God work in and through you in ways that you didn't seem possible before. When did I really start to grow in faith? When I became a youth pastor to a bunch of boys when I was 19 years old, a bunch of junior high boys. Why? Because all of this head knowledge that I accumulated being a church kid growing up, all of a sudden I now had to apply. I had to read, study, understand the Bible, and speak it in seventh grade boy, right? That was a new challenge for me. But stepping up into that challenge, my faith began to grow. I began to be stretched. These boys would have questions I didn't have answers for. They had stuff going on in their lives that I had no idea was going on in their lives. And all of a sudden, I began to grow in grace. So some of you, this is the year for you to step up. For some of you in 2019, it is the year for you to step out in faith. It is the year for you to step out, like Paul, to do the hard thing. Maybe it's to foster or adopt. Maybe it's like our brothers and sisters at Grove Hill, 70 of our brothers and sisters who said, "I love the church at Station Hill, but this area of our community needs more churches." And so Grove Hill Church exists today. They're in two worship services because some of our brothers and sisters who were sitting here with us a year ago said, "It's time for me to step out." So maybe you want to plant, maybe you feel called to help revitalize, maybe you feel called to have those gospel conversations with people who seem difficult to reach. Whatever it is, step out on faith. There's a young couple, again, here a year ago now, they're serving in the heart of Africa with the IMB because they stepped out on faith. For some of you, you have been holding back And there is an all-consuming passion that God has placed in front of you. And you have been telling him, no, wait, everything has to be in line. Let me tell you, go with the Spirit. Experience his power and his presence. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will fall into place as well, right? So step out in faith. And in 2019, as a church, we're going to glorify God by taking a step together in grace. Whatever it is that God is calling you towards, it takes all of us to fulfill the mission of our church. Let me remind you of our 5-year vision. That in response to God's leading, we want to see 10,000 disciples making disciples. That's roughly the membership, every member at all 8 of our campuses, right? All of the active membership. We want to see 10,000, every one of you being a disciple maker, having 500,000 gospel conversations. That's roughly 2 gospel conversations a month per every member for the next 5 years. We want to challenge you to do that. And we want the result of that to be 100 healthy churches in which people can be planted, rooted, watered, and grown in the gospel so that we can be faithful to the calling that God has given us. Guess what? That takes every single one of you finding your place just like Paul did and serving faithfully. I love what John Piper says in the introduction to his book, Don't Waste Your Life. I need to give you a warning. The path of God-exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. In other words, it's better to lose your life than to waste it. If you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard. Your risk will be high, but your joy will be full. Let's live for the glory of God and our joy. Let's not waste our lives as we pursue him together. Will you bow your heads with me as we come to this time of commitment and response? Now, if you're sitting there today and you're like, all this sounds incredible, but I'm not sure that I know Jesus, that's where you begin. As I said at the beginning of the message, we need to be overflowing with hope. And if you don't have that hope in your life, know this, that a just and gracious Creator God sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, God in the flesh. He did that so that he could pay the penalty on the cross for our sins, be resurrected from the dead to show his power over sin and death. So that every man, woman, boy, and girl who turns from their sin and themselves to Jesus as Savior will be reconciled to God forever. That is where hope comes from. And if you don't know that hope today, we invite you to turn to Jesus. Today, you may know Jesus, but you find yourself very distracted by the things of this world and you feel you are wasting your life. My prayer for you as a church all week has been, would you get on your knees before the Holy Spirit and say, show me. Show me like Paul, like Apollos, like Barnabas, like Timothy. Would you show me the role that you have for me in your kingdom? Would you make it clear so that like Paul, I could focus my time and energy, the mission of my life, not just around good things, but around the great things that will advance the name of Jesus until all have heard. However you need to respond today, don't leave this place until you have started this year taking that next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Stand and sing this song with us of commitment this morning.
To know I'm living. sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye and see. For the sake of the world.